Well, good morning. Thanks again for finding your seats, and also a special appreciation for the people that work hard to find their way in here at the beginning of the service. It's always a blessing for Dave and the worship team to have people here when they start. And sometimes it's easy to clog the halls out there, and other people trying to get in get blocked too. So it's always a greatly appreciated as we make an effort to find our seats, and we always have lots of time to fellowship after the service. So reminders are good. Another reminder is that a week from tomorrow, which would be the 24th, there will be a church meeting, and we would love to have all of you there. We find that sometimes when we do them on Sunday afternoon after a potluck, that people are kind of churched out. They've been here all day, and they're ready to go home. And so this is a special meeting. We've got some great things to talk about, and just to get feedback from you folks as well, and just an update on all that's happening here. And we hope that everyone here who is vitally interested and cares about what goes on here can be here. In fact, we'd like all of you to be here. So that's the 24th, a week from this coming Monday at 7 o'clock, and there's something in your bulletin on that. We're going to speak today, and it's always a privilege to bring the Word of God on the subject, are you engaged? Okay. And if Drew and Jessica back there, do you guys have an answer to that or not? We're not necessarily talking about just a romantic engagement, but whether we're engaged in the body of Christ. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read this passage of Scripture that we have. And with the Lord's help, we'll comment on it. And hopefully all of us will walk away from here with a greater desire to be fulfilling what God wants each of us to do in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless your word as we're about to read it. May the Scriptures penetrate our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you that the material that's here today is good. And I just pray that as I would seek to share it, Lord, that you would be glorified, that it would be communicated in a way that would be gracious and loving and honoring to you, as well as not given out in a way that will be flattering or to be popular, but simply, Lord, to represent your truth today in this place. Lord, just give each of us hearts to take it in. We know that you're a God who is interested in change. Though you change not, you want us to be changed more and more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, stir us out of complacency. Give us a great heart of love for you, to run for you and obey you and honor you in all that we do. Be glorified today in this time in your word. We just give thanks for the fellowship that we enjoy together and what we have. And it's all because of the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, too, we just pray for our brothers and sisters that are fellowshipping today over on Fox Island, and things that are heavy on their hearts today, and for Andy especially as he brings the word in that place, that you would give him a word of encouragement for those in that fellowship that are shocked and devastated by events that have recently happened here in this community. Just bless them there today as well. We thank you that we're members one of another. Bless your word, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. In case any of you weren't aware, but the death of two in-laws that were in the news, that family that was involved in that tragedy attend Fox Island Alliance Church, and this is a difficult time for them this morning, so we might be remembering and lifting them up in prayer, our dear brothers and sisters over there. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, or Galatians chapter 6 is where we're going to be looking, but we will look at the last couple of verses of chapter 5. Dave didn't comment on those. He saved those to tie in with today's message. And just, again, a little bit of history, not to be redundant. I think repetition is the mother of all learning. And so if we remember this case where Paul, in his first missionary journey, had traveled to the province of Galatia, And he had visited Antioch of Poseidon and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And from chapter 5, we remember that he showed up there and he was sick and weary. And yet these people received him. They embraced him. They heard the simple gospel message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they believed it and they embraced it. They were filled with joy. They were vibrant, happy believers. They loved Paul. And then the legalistic Judaizers came in and made an effort to spoil all of that. And Paul, in this book, pulls no punches. It's one of the only epistles that he writes where he has nothing to commend them for. He doesn't just start off, you know, other than saying, you used to run, you ran well in the beginning. What stopped you? But he doesn't come along with flattering words of commendation or anything and then deal with the issue. He goes right to it because this was serious stuff. These people had alienated the Galatian believers from Paul. They wanted to get them separated unto themselves. They wanted to glory in how they could get the Galatians to conform to outward rituals and ceremonies, especially the Judaistic ritual of circumcision. And these Gentile believers were getting caught up in keeping feasts and new moons and Sabbath days, and their joy was gone. And so Paul comes in, and the first thing that he had to do in the first two chapters was reestablish to them or remind them of his apostleship. And so he defends the fact in chapters 1 and 2 that he is an apostle, in spite of what the Judaizers had said to them. In chapters 3 and 4, he does an amazing job of laying out the case for the truth that he's earnestly contending for, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not works, not anything that we do, something that was done for us at the cross by Jesus Christ. And he even goes through and shows it always from the very beginning. Even in the Old Testament, it was always by faith that people were saved, in spite of the fact that the law came. And that was just something that was a schoolmaster or something to take us by the hand and lead us to Christ and realize that even the Jews, for the time that they were under that, could never keep it, and they needed a Savior. They needed to come to the cross and have forgiveness of sin. And so Paul deals with that in chapters 3 and 4. But then chapters 5 and 6, he now deals with the issue of living by faith. Grace living. He is focused on that particularly, that it's not rituals, it's not ceremonies, it's not things that we do, but it's a life of love. He says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but what matters is faith expressing itself in love. He says the whole law could be summed up in just one commandment: love the Lord your God, or love your neighbor as yourself. He says, but if you guys keep on biting and devouring one another, here you are under law, and yet you're not even keeping that. It makes you worse. You're biting and devouring one another. The only way you have the power to live this life of love is through the inward power of the Holy Spirit. So there was a conflict then that he has to deal with, and that was this conflict of the flesh in a believer versus the Spirit. And he's going to show that the only way that you're going to get victory over that conflict, and as Dave pointed out last week, that's something we all struggle with. We don't have to ask for a show of hands this morning if you're someone who sometimes struggles in this conflict with the flesh and the spirit warring against each other. And the only solution to that problem is when we recognize what is. We recognize that on the cross of Christ, not only did Jesus bear our sins in his own body on that cross, but he died there as our representative. It's a Romans 6 truth where we get this. And so not only did he die, but we died. And not only did he go into the grave, but in a sense we did. And now we are seen in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do I understand that completely? No. But it is the truth, and it's something that we need to always remember, that the reason we are justified is because we are seen now, not just as someone who Jesus was a substitute for our sins, but we are seen now as one who is raised with Christ and seen in him. Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, you know, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And if that's the case, seek those things which are above. So that is something that's very important to remember as we're going to get into this passage. So let's just stand and read this passage from the Word of God, and we'll start right where we just left off with the fact that we died with Christ. Verse 24 of chapter 5. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It doesn't say must, should. It's past, present tense. It's have. It's something that's happened, okay? And it's true of every believer here, even though practically we still have to deal with the sinful nature. We need to recognize that we died with Christ. Okay, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us all keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking each other or envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Everyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing what is good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Or as one person translated, if we do not run out of gas. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You may be seated. Well, we mentioned that we are in this conflict, and we have to recognize that, as it says in Romans chapter 6, my outline of that chapter is knowing, reckoning, and yielding. Knowing the old man is crucified with Christ, reckon him dead, and then yield your members as instruments of righteousness. The only remedy or solution for this battle between the flesh and the spirit is when we yield ourselves. We surrender ourselves to the full control of the Holy Spirit, to the Lord. As it says in Romans 12, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is, it could read this way, your only intelligent response, your reasonable service, your spiritual act of worship. And so as we yield ourselves to God, as we get up in the morning and begin in our prayer, so to speak, as the hymn writer could put it, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Here I am, Lord. I'm here to serve You. That's when I begin to let the Spirit of God control me. And as a believer, I don't live by rules and regulations. I don't live by letting the flesh reign. But it's as I keep in step with the Spirit. As we saw in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. We're now living our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I get up in the morning and maybe the Spirit of God prompts me to call somebody on the phone and see how they're doing. I better write that down. I need to call this person today. As I interact, I want to make sure that I'm not getting ahead of the Spirit of God, or that I'm not lagging behind what God wants me to do, but that I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, because we live by the Spirit. He gives a contrast in verse 26. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We could spend a lot of time on this. We've kind of beat the legal man to death over the past 8 or 9 weeks, but the legalist is conceited. He compares himself with other people, and he is occupied with the faults and failures of people, and he's also in this competition. Instead of keeping in step with the Spirit, he is competing with other believers. He is in competition. And if one of them falls, it makes him look better. And so it's easier for him to point at the finger and rejoice in that. Just a quick question. Am I in step with the Spirit or in competition with others? That's what I think of in these two verses. I know that I'm in a legal mindset when I'm competing with other believers instead of completing other believers. If I'm competing when someone falls, I'll rejoice. If I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, I will want to help others. I will run to help others instead of this spirit of competition and envy and who's the better person involved in ministry, who's the most spiritual person in the Bible study, who's the most spiritual person in the church, who gives the best messages, who leads the Bible study the best. Sometimes when we hear these words, the best, I think we need to be very careful. That's just like a red flag. So this whole spirit of competition that was going on with the Galatian believers because of this self-effort and legalism, he had to warn them that if you bite and devour each other, be careful that you are not consumed. So it's self versus others. If I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, I will want to run to help others. I might ask myself this question: how much time have I spent focused on the faults of others this week? That might be figure out whether I belong in verse 25 or belong in verse 26. If I spend a lot of time thinking about what's wrong with people, I'm probably in verse 26. And if I have been thinking about how to be a blessing to others, probably the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics and graces of the Lord Jesus are being seen in my life. I'm in verse 25. So it's wonderful when you see people that think about others. I was here at a Bible study Thursday night, got back from our trip to California, and it's always a joy to sit down with a college-age people and get into the Word, and we had a wonderful time. But about 7:30, my wife and I, we stopped by Costco and picked up these pizzas, and we were trying to figure out how many we needed. We bought three, okay, because they cut them pretty small, and maybe this will work for people that don't come straight from work and don't stop and have dinner at home. We'll come and eat something. And man, college-age people can eat a lot of pizza. And they just scarf that pizza up so fast. I was amazed. I had two pieces myself, I confess, for a person who's supposed to be on a diet. Self-control, I stopped at two, okay? But so as we get to the end of that, I see Chaz, who's here today and probably doesn't want me to single him out or pick on him. But he'd been out here mowing the lawn. He'd been looking out for the needs of others, and he wanted to make sure that when you came to church today that the lawn was mowed and it didn't look too scraggly. And I don't know what all else he had done because I didn't ask, and he certainly didn't come and tell me. But he was working away out here at 7:30, and he comes in, and there's two pieces of pizza left. And I watched this whole thing. I mean, this is how the Spirit of God works in people's lives. And there's this thin, slender young man in our group that always has a smile on his face. His name is Greg. Some of you know him. And Greg showed up, and he hadn't had any pizza either. But I watched Greg say to Chaz, "Here's some pizza for you." The last two pieces of pizza he did without. I think he was in the kitchen having cereal later on, but he was not looking to his own things, but he was looking to the things of others. It was a demonstration of selflessness, the grace of thinking of others, keeping in step with the Spirit, instead of this selfishness. Boy, I better hurry up and grab those two pieces, because if I don't, they won't be there. Chaz can probably go home and his wife will fix him something. But that wasn't the mindset. So these are things that are a great encouragement. There's a man who visits here and has started attending here. And he says to me, Tim, I don't care whatever it is that needs to be done here. You just tell me. If you need someone to scrub toilets, I will scrub toilets. I will do whatever it takes to get things done. I just want to see that happening. I want to do it. Just tell me what needs to be done. That's the evidence of the Spirit of God in a person's life. They're not thinking selfishly. They're thinking about the needs of others. Well, we're going to move on into chapter 6 because time, the clock is sometimes our enemy. And there's a lot of things to cover here, and I know we probably won't do that great of a job in covering them. But it's good material. So chapter 6 in verses 1 through 10, as we've looked at that, is a practical example of what it means to practically walk in the Spirit. We saw in these first 10 verses that we read, right after he says, let's keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. He gives an example. Paul puts it in the very letter to the Galatians. Here's what it means to live by the Spirit. Now, he didn't say, if you're going to live by the Spirit, you need to join the worship team. You need to lead a Bible study. You need to become an elder in the church. You need to go out and witness to people and evangelize or become a missionary. He could have said all of those things. But it's very interesting to me, personally. It really impacts me as I look at this, that that's not, none of those things are the examples that Paul gives as to someone who is characterized or what it means to be living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. Instead, he uses an example of body life. He uses an example of someone who's made a mistake and needs to be restored, and someone who is spiritual, and we'll define that by filled with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, living by the Spirit, or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 about the spiritual man, we have the mind of Christ, has the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, okay? All of those things. Someone who, according to Colossians 3:16, has the word of Christ dwelling in them richly as they teach and admonish one another. Okay? You can't admonish somebody. You can't wash somebody's feet if you don't have the word of God involved. Okay? So this filled with the Spirit. This spiritual person is you which are spiritual, restore such a one. It has to do with body life and restoration. That's the example that he gives. I don't know what's the matter with our little deal here today. There it goes. Want to make sure this one got up here. True spirituality is measured by three things, according to this passage. Three things, and here's the outline that we have today. How I care, what I bear, and when I share. That's what Paul is using to these Galatian believers as to what true spirituality is. And so I think it's really important that we grab a hold of these things and look at this and see. It's not what we might think. Again, it's not whether you go to seminary or not that makes you spiritual. There's a lot of very unspiritual people that go to seminary and graduate from seminary. Not to put seminary down, has its place. Doesn't mean, it's not being a pastor, quote unquote, that makes you spiritual. There's a lot of very unspiritual preachers who are just in it for their own personal fleshly reasons rather than truly serving the Lord. Not every person that claims to be serving Christ is serving Christ. But true spirituality is measured in these things. Someone said, people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. When I was back in South Carolina this last week, I went to a church with my son, Ben, and Heather, my daughter-in-law, and family. And it's a denominational church. I don't think anybody will listen to the tape there. You'll never know. But it's called First Baptist Church, except the Southerners don't say First Baptist. That's Northerners. They say First Baptist. It's got a D in it, Baptist, if you know anything about the South, okay? And the First Baptist Church had a bulletin. When I walked in the door, there was that bulletin, and all it said on it was, on the outside cover, was First Baptist Church. And then it said underneath, The Caring Place. The Caring Place. But, you know, we'll find out. I went to Sunday school with Ben and Heather. You know, something that was kind of encouraging. They were eager to get to Sunday school there, okay? Not to put down Community Bible Fellowship, but they never came to Sunday school much here, okay? So, hopefully that will change if they come back here. All right. But anyway, and they walk into this class, and there's people ministering to one another and loving each other and caring for one another, and they're there on time, and the kids have all gone to classes, this is a church that, as I sat through the service and heard a man I've heard him preach several times get up and give a very warm-hearted, gracious message, but speaking the truth in love, not equivocating on the truth of the gospel. And when it was all done, he walked out, even though the church has 1,300 people in it, 600 people in a service. As he's giving the closing prayer, he walks out to the end of the pews and around to the back, and he's already to the door before one person is out of their seat. He finishes his prayer. He's got it timed. It's amen when he hits the door there. So these people get up and they leave, and he shakes their hand. He knows every one of their names pretty much. Unless you're, he just knows me as Ben's dad, okay? But knows all about these people because he's a caring person. So here's a town of 8,000 people, okay? Now, this may surprise you. Don't get shocked, okay, by this. Down in the South, there are some churches that are a little bit legalistic. And some of them are very traditional and, you know, my granddaddy went here and I go here, and it can be a little bit religious. And there can be rules and regulations. But so in this town of Camden and in the surrounding area, there's 32 Baptist churches. It's either 32 or 34. I can't remember. Okay. It's 32 Baptist churches. Okay. But a seventh of the people in that town go to First Baptist, the Caring Place. Okay. They hear the Word of God taught. They see believers that love one another. They interact with each other. They are not judgmental of one another. If there's real sin, they'll deal with it. But if somebody messes up and gets overtaken in a fault, spiritual people will reach out to help those people. It's a caring, vibrant place as a fellowship should be. And Paul starts off in verse 1 and he kind of finishes it in verse 18 with the expression, he starts in verse 1 of our chapter, and with the thought of the fact that we are a family. He says, brothers, every one of us are in this family of believers. And I'm glad that I'm in the family of God. I would hate to be someone here, sitting here today, who didn't know what it was to be in the family of God. You think of people who are outside of a family, they're orphaned, they don't belong, they're missing out. Jesus told a lot of parables about people who were on the outside and the door being shut and being shut out of banquets and being shut out of what he pictured as heaven. And I hope there's nobody here today that's on the outside that's going to stay on the outside. If you're here and you're on the outside, you can come in into the inside and become part of the family of God. You can be brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where God wants us to be. And so he says, if a person is caught in a sin or overtaken in a fault, it's not the same word that's usually used for sin. And it's not the same word that's usually used for trespass. It's a word that could mean blunder, okay? Somebody who's going along not meaning to get into sin, and they make a blunder. Anybody here ever done that? I think we've all gone along and we've made blunders in life. And if a man is overtaken, it's the idea of somebody who's overtaken, like a term that's used in the animal world, of an animal walking along and is overtaken by a beast of prey. It also could be a word that's used to mean a misstep or a false step. Not someone who willfully says, I want to go live in sin, like somebody that I knew one time who said, I'm tired of being good, high school girl, and went out and messed up her life. Okay? This is not willful characteristic. This is somebody who's going along through life and they make a misstep. They make bad choices. Maybe they chose a wrong friend. Maybe they made a bad financial decision and ended up in bankruptcy. Maybe they made a bad decision of who they would hang out with, and a young lady who ends up pregnant. Any of these kind of things that could come in, somebody who makes a mistake and is overtaken, makes a misstep. I'm glad I'm in a family that even if I make a misstep, I hope there's people that will reach down and pick me up and help me. When I was a small boy, I lived in the Shoreline District in North Seattle, now a town, city, incorporated city. But below our house, about 2.5 blocks away, was a swamp. Okay? We called it Gitche-Gumee. Anyway, Gitche-Gumee had numerous ponds. It was a boy's paradise. There were bullfrogs, and there were ducks, and there were fish, and there were all these little ponds that had been dug out for peat that were open in some places and grown up, and little passageways between them, and wild animals that lived down there, and place to build forts and camps and get muddy. And I ruined more than one pair of shoes down in that place. You know, Sunday afternoon, get home from church, and now don't go down to the swamp. We'll just sneak down there. Mom and Dad won't know. The dog always gave us away. Just came back covered with mud. Okay. But, you know, one of the reasons that they didn't want us to go down there was because I couldn't even swim. I was 5 or 6 years old, and we'd get on these rafts and paddle down through these deep ponds and just through these channelways. Again, a boy's paradise. My brothers couldn't swim much better than I could. A couple of them could just dog paddle maybe about 10 or 15 feet. But I never worried about it because I knew that if I made a misstep, my brothers would pull me out, and more than once, they did. In fact, I remember one time where I made a misstep, and I got into what we called quicksand and sunk down. I was waist deep in it, and my brothers had to lay some logs down and get me out of that, and my boots or shoes were left behind. I came home barefoot. Family of 7 kids, that was not a good thing to do when money was tight. But more than once that happened. I made a misstep, and they pulled me out. And that's what the body of Christ is about. It's not about people standing back with a judgmental spirit saying, how could he do such a thing? Look what he did. Did you hear what he did? I mean, we should be praying for him, I think, you know. It sure makes us look better, doesn't it, that he did that. We can sure be glad he did that and it wasn't us. We don't say it quite that subtly, but those kind of attitudes can be there. And yet, you know, Job writes, we are all as weak as water spilt upon the ground and cannot be gathered up again. This is a passage about the strong pulling the weak out. It says in Romans, you then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourselves, even as Christ didn't please himself. Okay? He was willing to come to our rescue. And we should have that same spirit and attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. You who are spiritual, you who are filled with the Spirit, restore such a one. The word in the Greek, katartizo, is a word that means like taking a broken bone and putting it back into place. It's the same word that was used in connection with the disciples mending their nets, putting something right back like it was before. Spiritual people in a church, when they see somebody have a fall, they're going to be there to help them up and put them right back like they were before. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody have a broken bone, but it can be painful. And sometimes it can actually leave them pretty helpless. I remember being with a group of youth down at Spanaway Park, and we had gone ice skating at Sprinker. Mike White may have been there back then. And there was a guy just walking across the field, kind of at a half trot for a minute, and then all of a sudden down he went, and he was just laying there on the field. And we heard some moaning and went over there, and the first clue that I had that there was anything wrong with him is that he had one foot that pointed one direction and another foot that pointed the opposite direction. And, I mean, it was kind of gross to see that, but it was just, you know, his foot was broken so much, his leg just broke right in half, that it just turned around and faced the opposite direction. And he's just laying there. And he wasn't even running fast. He just was kind of walking across this field, made a misstep, and broke his leg. Maybe his mother didn't give him any calcium tablets. I don't know. But anyway, the leg was broken. And I wasn't spiritual enough to help that guy. So we called 911. And, you know, they came and very gently and carefully picked him up. And they put him on a stretcher and hauled him off to the hospital, where they probably set that bone carefully in place. And hopefully it was restored back again, just like it was in the first place. They tell me that if a bone breaks somewhere and it's healed after it's set, very seldom will it ever break again in that exact same place. And so that is a picture of our responsibility when someone in the fellowship or the church makes a misstep. You which are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore them gently in the spirit of gentleness. We saw the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness. Okay? The Spirit of God is there. There'll be a gentleness in helping that person. Paul says in one place, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Think of Jesus and his gentleness. It says about Jesus, "A bruised reed," Dave Mealy quotes this all the time, "will he not break? And a smoking flax he would not quench." We think of a reed bent over or something, a bruised reed. But the idea in those days, they would take a reed and they would make it into a musical instrument. And then they would play music with that. And then at some point that reed would get out there in the sun and get cracked or get bent in some way because of too much moisture from somebody blowing into it all the time. And Tennessee would be just to throw it away. And a smoking flax would be, it could be translated as smoking wick. You have a little olive oil lamp that's burning, and that wick is just gets down there and it's just flickering because the oil isn't there and the wick is bad. And it just, when that thing gets, the oil gets down and it's starting to just flicker, we might just want to put it out. And it says about Jesus, a bruised reed he wouldn't break, and a smoking flax or wick he wouldn't snuff it out. He was one who wanted to take and in love pick people up where they were and see them restored to fellowship with God the Father. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He told the story of the good shepherd who went into the wilderness after the lost sheep and looked for it until he found it. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which is lost." That was the heart of the Lord Jesus, gently moving among people, dealing with the woman at the well, dealing with Mary Magdalene, whom seven devils were cast out of, just gently stooping down and washing the disciples' feet. Some people are good foot sniffers. They go down the row until they find a dirty one and they say, "Look, there's somebody with dirty feet." We're all called to wash one another's feet. Someone said, don't be willing to point out the dirt on someone else's feet unless you're willing to get down and wash them. And that's the attitude of Jesus. He got down and washed those feet. How would I like to be treated? Considering yourself also. In other words, the attitude is, it could be me. I hope there's nobody here that says, "Really? I wouldn't do such a thing." He says, consider yourself. What if it was you? How would you want to be treated? Are we going to come alongside and nurture somebody and love them back into a place where they're fully restored in the body, or are we going to be harsh and judgmental and gossiping and cold and critical and legal in how we deal with them? Well, in verse 2, not only do we see how we care in verse 1, but what you bear. Verse 2 says, carry or bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. How come the guy stumbled in the first place? This is a thought, because the burden that he was carrying was too heavy. You put a real heavy burden on somebody, and you're going to cause them to stumble. But to somebody who's going to come alongside and help bear someone else's burden, that's what we're called to. And the word for burden here is a word that's used to mean a very heavy, heavy load. You ever been under a heavy load? It's a word, baros. It means a heavy weight. And that's the reason he stumbled. If you don't help him with that load, he'll stumble again. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that the members might have the same care one for another. We get there in the body of Christ, we need to bear one another's burdens. I remember, pardon me, I get desperate for illustrations sometimes, so these are personal ones. I remember when my wife and I were first married, and we had some dreams. I don't know if any of you had dreams when you first got married, but we sure did. And one of the things that we wanted to do was we wanted to build a log home. So we kept looking in the paper down in Oregon until we found some acreage out in the country. And we went up there and looked at that acreage. And in our meager budget, we bought some property, 5 acres. And then we proceeded to build a log home. We got some plans, and we bought a log home kit from somebody. And now all the pieces got shipped down from Washington, and we had to put the whole thing together. And I'd never built a house before. Didn't know much about carpentry, and especially about a log home. Huge beams, you know, to go up there way off the ground. This place had a loft and a big open area. And so how was I going to get all those beams in place? Well, there was a man that I worked with. He was a believer, and he was very hands-on in what he could do. And he looked at me and said, here's this newly married guy. He was single at the time. And how do I help him? And he knew about how to jack things up and how to use pulleys and all this kind of stuff. And so he came down there, and he sacrificed a lot of his time. He didn't want me missing church on weekends. I'd invited him to the church where I was going. He started coming to that church and became very faithful there. Still attends there. But anyway, he helped me out, and we finally got this house built. It would have taken me years if it had not been for Dave. A little bit later, we're going to see it says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Dave saw something that needed to be done. And so he wanted to do something that was good to help a brother in Christ. We see a little bit later, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so what did he do? He came alongside and bore my burden, and he reaped what he sowed. He ended up becoming my brother-in-law, married my sister. That wasn't part of the plan in the original deal, but he got some benefit out of that. Not that he did it for those reasons, but if we're not weary in well-doing, we'll reap. You know, and sometimes somebody just has a problem. Maybe they've got a habit. Maybe they've got an addiction. And they need someone who's going to come underneath them and carry that load. That's what we're here for as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Not just to care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But also to bear, to come underneath the load that somebody else is going through. And to be able to bear that load and not be afraid to do that. If I dare do this. You guys probably can't read the words of that song, unless you got better eyes than I do. Anybody in the back row read that? The road is long. Anybody ever heard this before? With many a winding turn, that leads us to who knows where. Now, we don't know what's around that bend. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. But I'm strong. Strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. There was a missionary that was over in China, and somebody went to visit him. And, hold on just a second here. And so while this person was over there visiting this missionary, they saw some Chinese boys playing a game. And they were carrying a burden on their back, and that burden was their brother. And the man went up and said, it would be a lot easier if you set your brother down to play this game. And the boy said back to him, he's not heavy. He's my brother. It was translated. He came home and told this story. Now, I don't have the Michael W. Smith version, so you have to forgive me for that. But here's another part of it. He says, so on we go. His welfare is my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there, for I know he will not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness, that everyone's heart isn't filled with gladness, a love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. And while on the way there, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all, because he ain't heavy. He's my brother. I don't know. Anybody ever hear that song? Okay. Well, on the risk of seeming unspiritual, we'll just let you hear just a little bit of it, just to remind you this morning of what we're all called to as believers. Like I said, I don't have the Michael W. Smith version, so you'll have to put up with the Hollies today.
The road is long.
Reminder, he's not heavy, he's my brother. Even though it's a big weight, when we get alongside somebody who's struggling and get underneath, that's a blessing. Well, not only, I'm trying to go to previous here, there we go. Not only it's how I care and what I bear, and of course if you think you're too spiritual to bear and you're too good, verse 3 is for you. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Say, okay, I don't need somebody to, I don't need to get my hands dirty. But Paul says, if you think you legalists, that you think you're just too good for these people, you're deceiving yourself. And then verse 4, each should test his own actions, and then he can take pride or rejoice in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. This is not comparison, this is carrying the burden. For each one should carry his own load. The word for load and the word for burden are two different words. The word for this burden is a big, heavy thing. And the last one, the word for load, is something that is light. The word, Lord's yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let every man carry his own backpack. I've got certain things I'm responsible for. If I spend all my money on Oreo cookies and I can't pay my light bill, I shouldn't come to the church and say, well, can you guys pay my light bill? Okay. Everyone has to carry their own burden. But then when there's somebody who's struggling and in need, then he says, you guys need to come under that heavy weight and help them. And then he says in verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, many people and commentators, when they talk about this verse, this is what they say, pay your preacher. That's what they say. Now, that's true, and there's other scriptures. We're not going to argue with that, okay? But there are other scriptures that point out the fact that we ought to support those who are involved in ministry. And hopefully people joyfully give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And those who have never learned the joy of giving are really missing out. And somebody said one time, give according to your income, because if you don't, God might have to adjust your income to according to how you give. And there are people that have had that happen to them. But here he goes on to say, but what does he really mean by this? Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share. That's the word in the Greek, koinonia. Okay? It's the word for fellowship. He must fellowship with his instructor. And I believe what he's saying here isn't so much, it's not like Paul had an ADD moment, okay? He's talking about bearing each other's burdens, and he's talking about caring for one another and not being weary and well-doing. Oh, by the way, in the middle, I forgot to tell you, pay your pastor. The contextual flow of what he is saying here is along the same lines of bearing one another's burdens and sharing. What happens is, a caring person comes alongside somebody and reaches out to restore them. He gets underneath the burden and carries it. He takes that person aside, maybe an accountability or a discipleship meeting, and he shares with them and disciples them. And then the point in time comes where that person is able to share back with him. And so he's sharing back. He's having fellowship back with his instructor. Somebody put it this way, when a sensitive, salvaging believer restores a sinning, struggling believer, the struggling believer now becomes a salvaging believer. I've had people that I've helped along the way, and then later on, they became a great help to me. And so you invest time into someone, and you reap back from that. Not that that's your motivation, but all of a sudden they become a blessing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Alas, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and the cords of three stands is not quickly broken. And so I think of a case, if I can use a personal example here in this fellowship. There's a young lady here, and she won't care if I mention her name. I know this because she already told me. Her name is Marika. Marika was a person up in Edmonds that made some bad choices, perhaps, and friends, and was struggling in her lifetime, her lifestyle, and life, her life in her Christian walk. And she had made some missteps, and her parents are like, what do we do? And so one day they call Karen and I up and they say, would you guys be willing to let her come down and live with you? Well, Karen was carrying a lot of burdens at that point in time and didn't feel that one more she was afraid was going to break the camel's back. So we mentioned it to Sam and Kirsten, and Sam said, we'll take her. And so Sam got underneath and started helping carry that burden, and Kirsten, and brought her into the home and the different inconveniences of that. But Sam would tell you today, She ain't heavy. She's my sister, okay? She was up here this morning on the worship team, and we're being blessed. We're receiving of the good things from Marika because of the caring and the bearing and now the sharing that God has designed in a fellowship of believers where we share and interact with one another. The word in the Greek, share all good things. These good things is not just money. It's the spiritual truths that you enjoy, the blessings that we have in the abundant life that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And so you pour your time into somebody and they turn around and share back. And that's how God has designed the body of Christ to work. And so he says, don't be deceived. We can deceive ourselves. Okay? He says, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Another place he says, don't be deceived, is if you go look into the Word of God and you see some things there and you walk away and you don't pay any attention to it. You go to a good Bible study and you walk away and you say, that was a great Bible study. But it doesn't change your life. The Bible says you're deceiving yourself. If you come to church on Sunday morning and you say, that was a great message. But if all you do is look at the back of people's heads, you're deceiving yourself. We need to be interacting with each other. And we need to be enjoying and reaping the eternal life or the abundant life that we all receive when we sow in the Spirit. We don't want to be people who are also indifferent to the needs of those around us. I remember a preacher one time said these words. He says, you know, when somebody falls, they usually land so far out in the sea. They're so far at sea, they can't even hear the words of, they can't even hear the waves slapping up against the shore of the beach. All they can hear is the church standing on the seashore singing Rescue the Perishing without anybody wanting to get their feet wet. Now that's a southern preacher, okay? We don't preach like that here. But we're not here to just look at the back of each other's heads or hear a good message and go home and feel good about ourselves. We're here because we're brothers and sisters, we're a family, and we are involved in one another's life. And so he says, let's not be weary. Let's not grow tired in doing what is good. Because at the proper time, we're going to reap if we don't run out of gas. Somebody translated it that way. Sometimes people start off well, and they're teaching Sunday school classes, and they're involved in work and ministry, and then somebody says something or nobody appreciates them, and they get discouraged. And they want to run out of gas. Paul says to the Corinthians, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He writes in Hebrews, let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus finished and completed the work. He didn't have any appreciation. The author goes on to say, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your mind. If you're doing a good work for the Lord, remember it's for Jesus. Don't look for the appreciation of other people. Look and care only about serving the Lord Jesus. Keep him as the object, and then you won't miss out on your reward. John writes in Revelation, hold fast that which you have. Don't let anyone take your crown. In 2 John 8, this is convicting because you might serve God a lot. And at some point of your life, just give up and quit. And you're going to miss out if you do that. You can't rest on your laurels and say, well, 20 years ago, man, I was involved in leading a youth group. This is what it says. Watch out that you don't lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. We don't want to lose the reward that we have. So we need to be involved in each other's groups, in each other's lives. That's the blessing of life groups that we've talked about here. I hope that as the fall comes, there'll be at least 12 life groups in this fellowship. You know, for the number of people that are here, that would be adequate. If we grow any, that would probably be not adequate, okay? But to see people plugged in where they're sharing, where they're caring, and where they're bearing, that's the biblical true mark of spirituality, not how much knowledge you have, not how many great things you think you have done for God, but what happens when somebody has a need? Are you willing to stoop down and wash their feet and love them and care for them and see them restored and brought back into the fellowship, into the body of Christ? Well, running out of time. I had another song for you, but I'm not going to play it today. I'll just read it to you. Some of you might remember this. If you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he's sowed, and if you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say, you know, you're going the wrong way. You got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of the narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. I like this verse. Don't walk around the down and out. Lend a helping hand instead of doubt. And the kindness that you show along the way will help someone along their way. Well, we're told to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. As you have opportunity, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. I get up to Starbucks a lot. I spend a lot of time there. And it's amazing to me to see what goes on in that place. There's a friend of mine who sometimes I meet with there, and he's always amazed at who comes in and out of there. But I look over and I see people like Samites and meeting with people, Bibles open, discipling, encouraging, interacting, sharing, bearing, caring. I see people like Greg Robbins do that. I saw yesterday John Woods up there and Matt Glass sharing together. A little earlier, I saw Mike White and David Baumgartel there, meeting together in the Scriptures, sharing. Now, I just would ask this question, and I hope I'm not stepping on toes too much. Where were the rest of you? That is, it's not to beat anybody up. But I think it would be so cool that if Starbucks was so flooded with CBFers encouraging each other. Sometimes I know Percy will meet with people, and he'll encourage them and help them memorize Scripture. We all ought to be involved in what's truly Spirit-filled ministry. Sharing, bearing, and caring. Well, here's some questions just to leave you in closing. Am I reclining in the lazy boy, or am I joyfully engaged? Am I someone who goes home on Sunday afternoon and just can't wait to put my feet up and relax and watch the game and throughout the rest of the week just live my life the way I want to live it? Have I somehow forgotten I am in the body of Christ and I have a great privilege to be involved in bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ? That law is that we love one another. It was seen in the Good Samaritan who stooped down when the priest and the Levite passed the others by and bound up the wounds of the poor person who was overtaken by the thieves who stripped him of everything he had. And that man sacrificed of himself and put that man on his own beast, and he walked and let that man ride to the inn, and then he paid the bill to see that person cared for. And when there's a situation where you're either a priest and a Levite, or we're the Good Samaritan who's represented in the Lord Jesus. We're either the father who runs and throws his arms around that erring son who returned home and covers him with kisses, or we're the older brother who brings up the sins of the past and wouldn't go in and eat with that repentant brother. Well, may the Lord help us to be a fellowship of believers that love one another. Am I reclining in the lazy boy, or am I joyfully engaged? Am I interacting with other believers? Not to lay a guilt trip on anybody, but maybe just a little one. We ought to be plugged into a life group. We ought to be involved where we're just where we're sharing and where we're bearing and where we're caring. And we're not just kind of going through like Lone Ranger Christians in our lazy boy chair doing what we want to do as Christians. But we remember we're a family. And when little brother makes a false step and falls in the mud, we better be there to pick him up, even if we leave his shoes in the mud. And we care for him, and we don't leave anybody behind, because we're just going through this life once. And it's a great joy and privilege to be part of the family of God. But we need to be engaged. Next one. Jeff, you might have to help me out up there. Who am I presently coming alongside? Who am I presently coming alongside? I think I might have missed one there. But I hope that you have somebody who you're presently coming alongside, that you're involved with, that you're meeting with. Who is it? Just one person. We all ought to be meeting somebody and encouraging them, because that's what Spirit-filled believing Christians is all about. There's one more here that I think we might have missed. Can you back up? Back up one more. Do I care about others more than myself? Well, I just say again in closing that true spirituality is measured by how much I care, what I bear, and how I share. Well, may the Lord help us to share the gospel with those who don't know him, but to do good to all men, but especially those of the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would just take your word today, as we've maybe feebly presented it, and just use it to challenge our hearts. Use it to stir us up out of complacency, that we would get out of our comfort zone, out of our lazy boy chairs, and get engaged, get involved in the work and the ministry that you have called us to do. What a privilege to be a part of the family of God. Lord, I'm thankful for being a part of your great family and being saved and having brothers and sisters in Christ. Just give us all a deep love one for another. May we, Lord, truly practice what we've heard today. Just give us a willing spirit to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Take my life and let me be consecrated, Lord, to thee. A love that demands our highest, love that transcends our highest powers, demands our soul, our life, our all. Lord Jesus, we present our bodies to you. We present our lives to you.
Yes, Jesus.
Help us to just love one another and serve one another, because the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Bless your word today for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.